you can see with that song, we're going to deal with the reign of Christ through the ages. As we look at Genesis 36, this is going to be a different type of a sermon than what we are accustomed to. Instead of working through this chapter verse by verse, we're going to take this chapter and see it as the beginning of a struggle between two peoples. The nation of Edom, and then the people of God. And so let us turn there to chapter 36 and read here God's word as we see the establishment of Edom. Now these are the records of the generations of Esau, that is, Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, and the granddaughter of Zeboim the Hivite. Also Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Reuel, and Aholibamah bore Jeush, and Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all his household and his livestock and all his cattle and all his goods which he had acquired in the land of Canaan and went to another land away from his brother Jacob, for their property had become too great for them to live together, and the land where they sojourned could not sustain them because of their livestock. So Esau lived in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. These, then, are the records of the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Esau's wife, Ada; Reuel, the son of Esau's wife, Basemath. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gotam, and Kenaz. Timnah was a concubine of Esau's son Eliphaz, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Esau's wives, Ada. These are the sons of Reuel, Nahath and Zerah, Shema and Mizah. These were the sons of Esau's wife, Basemath. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the granddaughter of Zeboim. She bore to Esau Jeush and Jalam and Korah. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, the chief Teman, chief Omer, chief Zepho, chief Kenaz, chief Korah, chief Gotam, chief Amalek. These are the chief descendants from Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Ada. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, chief Nahath, chief Zerah, chief Shema, chief Mizah. These are the chief's descendants from Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Basemath. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Aholibamah, chief Jeush, chief Jalam, chief Korah. These are the chiefs that descended from Esau's wife, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, the inhabitants of the land: Lotan, Shobal, Zeboim, and Anah, and Dishon, and Ezer, and Dishon. These are the chiefs descended from the Horites, the sons of Seir, in the land of Eden. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Hemam, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. These are the sons of Shobal: Alvin, and Mahanath, and Ebal, and Shepho, and Anam. These are the sons of Zeboim: Ahai and Anah. He is Anah, the one who found the hot springs in the wilderness when he was pasturing the donkeys of his father, Zeboim. These are the children of Anah: Dishon and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. These are the sons of Dishon: Hemdan and Ishban, and Ithran and Chiran. These are the sons of Ezer: Bilhan and Zahavan and Achan. These are the sons of Dishar, Uz, and Aran. These are the chief descendants of the Horites: Chief Lotan, Chief Shobal, Chief Zeboan, Chief Anna. These are the chiefs descended from the Horites according to their various chiefs in the land of Seir. Now, these are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the sons of Israel. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, and the name of the city was Dine Ahaba. Then Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, became king in his place. Then Jobab died, and Husham of the land of the Temanites became king in his place. Then Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bindad, who defeated Midian in the field of Moab, became king in his place. And the name of the city was Havith. Then Hadad died, and Samla of Masakra became the king in his place. Then Samla died, and Shaul of Rehoboth of on the Euphrates River became king in his place. Then Shaul died, and Baal Hanan, the son of Achbor, became king in his place. Then Baal Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar became king in his place. And the name of his city was Paul, or Pau. And his wife's name was Mahatabael, the daughter of Matred, daughter of Mezahaba. Now, these are the names of the chief descendants from Esau, according to their families and their localities, by their names: Chief Timnah, Chief Alva, Chief Jeheth, Chief Aholabama, Chief Allah, Chief Penan, Chief Kenaz, Chief Timnah, Chief Midzbar, Chief Magdiel, Chief Aram. These are the chiefs of Edom, that is Esau, the father of the Edomites, according to their inhabitants, habitations in the land of their possession. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in the light we may see light. In your truth, find freedom, and in your will, discover your peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace and our Lord. Amen and amen. Our congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Moses, in this chapter, chapter 36, has given to us a transitional chapter where he is, in a sense, closing out the time of Jacob. You saw this with Abraham and the descendants of Lot. There was that transition, all the way back with Adam, and you saw the descendants of Cain and the descendants of Shem, and you see that transitional moment right there between Seth and Cain. You see it with Abraham and Lot. You see it with Isaac and Ishmael, and now you see it with Jacob and Esau. The point is, all the way back in Genesis 3:15, you have that promise. There will be the seed of the serpent. And throughout the book of Genesis, Moses has given to us these moments, like Genesis 36, where we see such seed, where we see the city of man being built and established and continuing to have a culture and a society beginning to thrive. Again, Moses gives to us the history of an ancient enemy of the church, an enemy of the gospel. That enemy is called Edom. He shows us the history of this people. And he says, pay close attention. As he's talking to the Israelites in the wilderness, that's where they heard this message for the first time in print. He's telling them, before we really get there, be reminded, the Edomites are enemies of the church, enemies of the gospel. This is where they come from. Know their history, know their background, and know it like your own so that you can protect yourself and defend the church. So that's why we have this chapter. And as we consider this enemy of the gospel, we'll see, first of all, as you saw there, 1 through 8, and then 9 to the end of the chapter, Esau has become a nation. The Edomites. How many times did you hear that? That is Edom. That is Edom. So he's become a nation. We'll see how this nation in the church's history has become a mockery. They mock the church. They laugh at her, Christ's bride. And they grieve the church. And then we'll see, as we come to a close, the covenant seed coming up. And then there arising one of the greatest antichrists to ever be on this earth. He's described in the book of Revelation as attacking the seed of the woman. And we'll see that descendant of Esau as well as we come to an end of the sermon. Again, this sermon is going to be different than what we're used to. So you're going to need to keep your Bibles out and be prepared to look into some other places. The first place to look is in Genesis 25. Genesis 25, 21 through 23. A nation will come, two nations will come from Rebekah, and one nation comes from Esau. A nation from Esau. And as we begin to look at Esau, that nation, we must consider that prophecy that was spoken before Esau and Jacob were even born. Edom and Israel, before they even existed. We see this prophecy in Genesis 25, 21 and 23. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And with this passage here, we are reminded that Genesis 36 was inevitable. It was going to happen whether we liked it or not. God had ordained the nation of Israel. Going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, we see that there will be two cities, two nations, two kingdoms. And Edom just so happens to be under the one of the serpent, while Jacob finds himself in the city of God. Out of this one woman comes these two seeds. One will be the holy people of God, blessed by God before they've done anything right or wrong. One will be cursed. The other one will be blessed. You got to remember Paul's words in Romans 9:10-15. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, "The older will serve the younger," just as it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." And what we see here, congregation, is that God had planned for Esau all along. He had planned for Esau. He has a plan for Esau and for Esau's seed, the Edomites. And we see that as we continue. Back in 36, what we see is key when reading chapters like this, when reading of the city of man. Think all the way back to Cain in Genesis chapter 4 with his sons. Enoch having sons and then sons and then sons. And finally you get down to Lamech, who becomes the first bigamist. Culture is established with his children. One becomes the father of those who dwell in tents, Jobal, and the other one, Jubal, becomes the father of those who play music. And then you've got Tubal-Cain, the blacksmith. All of those become important because they're creating society and culture. And that's what you see in this, the establishment not only of a society and a culture, of building cities and towns, but you also, I hope you notice, the language of chief and chief and chief. It could have been translated in three other ways, chief, prince, and king. Because what you see here is what society is supposed to do, establish government. And that's what you see with this chapter. That's not a bad thing. It's something that actually was established before the fall with Adam and Eve. And it's continued here. Society and civilization. That's the important point of Genesis 36. Again, it's telling the church, this is where that ancient enemy comes from. So when you see them pop up every once in a while in the Bible, don't be surprised. God's plan is being fulfilled. And that's where we go to next. We see that this nation, as we continue to skip in history, we see that this nation actually becomes a mockery to the church. They begin to mock the church, a nation of mockery. There are two key moments in the history of God's people that Edom is seen as the enemy. You've got them in the wilderness wanderings, being a thorn in the side of Israel. But there's a place where there's more than just a thorn, where they actually become a spear and a sword. The first is seen with King David, and the second is seen with the exile community. When David was fleeing from Saul for his life, he ran to the tabernacle and sought guidance from God's high priest, Elimelech, one of God's anointed ones, the high priest. You can find this in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. You don't need to turn there. Psalm 52 is more important this morning. Psalm 52. But there you'll find a man whose name is Doeg, not Doug, Doeg, the Edomite. He's important to remember. He's one of those markers in the Bible where you see the Edomites. He was a traitor, and he would eventually betray God's anointed into the hands of Saul. He would even betray King David, another one of God's anointed, into the try to get David. But what happens is a gross slaughter. Saul's anger is raised sinfully, and he calls for his soldiers to kill all of the priests. One of them escapes, but his soldiers refuse to do it. We're not going to raise our hands against God's priests. Doeg steps up. I'll do it. And he does not. He does it without even flinching. With no grief or remorse, he destroys God's priests. Priests of the Most High. David hears of this troubling moment of the ungodly slaughter of those, and he composes Psalm 52. A Maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Elimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, a worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God, notice this, this is about Doeg. This is about Edom. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. That's one of the first places in the history of the church. It's not the only place. But when you look at David, God's anointed one, the apple of his eye, whom Jesus Christ will be born of, you see this moment of betrayal, of slaughter, at the hands of an Edomite. The next place is actually seen with the exile. As Babylon began to carry off the southern nation of Judah, it was Edom who mocked them. It was Edom who cheered on Babylon. It was Edom who was the cheerleaders saying, take them away, take them away. They laughed at God's people while they were being disciplined, chastened by God. Again, much like Doeg, so too these Edomites have an entire psalm written about their mockery as well. It's Psalm 137. Grieving the memory of Edom's laughter, the psalmist calls God to remember Edom in verse 7. Psalm 137, verse 7. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. There's Edom's mockery of the church. You've got one Edomite destroying the priesthood. You've got the other ones cheering on Babylon as they're destroying the temple. There's their mockery. This is not the last time the church will be shaken by a child of Esau. There is one final moment in redemptive history, and that is seen in the New Testament, and it is seen in Matthew chapter 2. About 200 to 300 years after the people were brought back to the promised land, there would be a man born to a Judean and an Idumean. heard the phrase Edomitan before, I hope. It's the Greek way of saying Edomite. It's the Greek way of saying a child of Esau, an Edomian. His name was Herod the Great. Herod the Great was a descendant of Esau. And we know the wickedness of Herod. Herod was considered great because he was an amazing organizer and an amazing engineer, builder, contractor. He built several cities of which you can still see today. His massive building projects were still going on when Jesus Christ was born. Some of those building projects become some of the greatest finds in archaeology. You've got the one, it's a port city named Caesarea Maritima. It is literally a city out floating out on the water. Literally, a floating city. It's destroyed now. It got taken over by an earthquake and a tidal wave, but that was a major feat. Nobody had ever seen that before. Another one was the Herodian. He built up a mountain. It was literally said Herod moved mountains. He moved mountains. And that mountain that he moved was called the Herodian. Archaeologists say that's where he was buried, and they think they have found his bones there in the Herodian, a city named after him. And then we know of, and we've studied in our Wednesday night classes, the fortress city in the desert called Masada, that great mountain out there in the wilderness. Masada means fortress, where Herod had built for himself. He built these places, Jerusalem and the Herodian and Jerusalem and then Masada, as a way to get back to his land, Edomia. They were literally a chain. He was a great organizer. If he had to flee, he had these fortresses that he could go to on his way home to Edomia. So we see that Herod was great. He was a great builder. But he was also a homicidal maniac. He was. In fact, he had, at least one that I know of, he had one of his sons killed, murdered, because he thought they were trying to take the throne from him. He had his favorite wife murdered because he thought she was cheating with one of his generals. This guy was paranoid. He was a homicidal maniac. And then you have the events of Matthew 2 with the massacre of the children in Bethlehem. God had a plan for Esau. And we see the rise of this great king, Herod, becoming one of the seeds of the serpent or an antichrist. Because in Matthew chapter 2, you see this serpent, this devilish dragon, going after the seed of the woman, Jesus, the child, Jesus the Great. See, with Matthew 2 giving to us an account of this child, Jesus, the grown man Herod's conflict, we see that prophecy unfolding and unraveling. For this is the last moment in history where these two brothers will go at it. Jesus and Herod. See, Jesus, the Christ, will place Edom under his sovereign feet. He is the great. Jesus will take Edom as the enemies of God, will relieve David's stress and the exiles' community's grief. Jesus Christ will quiet all of Edom for their mocking of his people and his bride. This is what Jesus does, and this is in fact what you see in the book of Revelation. Jesus the Great is the seed of the woman. Jesus the Great is the seam whom every nation will serve at the end of the day. Jesus the Great is the one whom every nation must bow as Lord. Jesus the Great is the one whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess is Lord of all. That is who Jesus is. That's who this great son of Jacob is, of Judah and of David. Through Jesus, we have salvation from our enemies. Through Jesus, we see that this mocking nation will fall. Because unless you kiss the Son, every nation will be consumed by his wrath. That's who we see. That's why Moses gives to the church this chapter, to show us where our enemy comes from. To show us, to give us a history so that we can know them better than they know themselves. So that we can see throughout the Bible where they pop up and where they do what they were always meant to do, and that is mock the church. May we not be surprised by such mockery. But may we see it and recognize where it comes from, the very pit of hell. And so we close with this final point. Again, this is not the typical sermon. This is one of those chapters where you don't just sit back and walk through name by name and give meaning for the individuals. You already have a hard time saying the names. This is one of those chapters typically in our Bible study we skip over. In our Bible reading plan, we hate these types of chapters because they're difficult. And they seem to go on forever. Kids begin to squirm when you're doing it in family Bible study. This is not a typical passage. And so we survey. We look at it. We see from the beginning to the end, God is in control of history. And that's what this chapter reminds us of. That our God is sovereign. You saw it from the very beginning with the prophecy. And you see it with the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. God is in control. History has a way of doing that. History has a way of reminding us that God is sovereign and that He is in control. That is why the majority of the Bible is history. Not songs, not prophecy, history. Because it reminds us that God is in control. It reminds us that He is sovereign and we are not. And so when those moments in our life come where we feel like we're losing it, where things are out of our hands or out of our control, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, God reminds us that's exactly right. You don't know. But I'm the God of history as well as I'm the God of future. And He says, be comforted in the fact that, look in the past. Be reminded. I was in control then. I'm in control now. I'll be in control tomorrow. That's our God. And that's what we see with chapters like this. When we're forced to no longer, we're not looking at the seed of the woman. We're seeing the seed of the serpent. Why, God, would you do this? To remind you that even though there may be hundreds of nations against me, I'm in control of them too. He's sovereign. Nothing catches Him by surprise. This is our God. This is our God. And may we be comforted in His gracious hand, guarding us and guiding us through His story of redemption. Even this day as we are in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we indeed thank You. We thank You for this beautiful mercy that You give to us, Your church. We thank You, God, that You reveal to us these glimpses in the history of other nations with the Edomites or Edomia. And we thank You, God, that throughout the Bible You open up these moments to us so that we can see the enemies of the church and what they're willing to do to put an end to Your people. Try to put an end to Your people. And so we thank You, God, in Your sovereign hand that You guard us, that You protect us. Even though some of us may fall by your sovereign will, we know that Your church continues and remains even to this day. And so we pray, God, that we may continue to see Jesus Christ in history as He brings forth each and every day. We pray, God, now, knowing that, God, that You give us the mercy and the grace needed. We pray as our Lord taught us how to pray, saying,